I want to follow the ark, continue to follow the ark, and we're really going to take the ark into Shiloh, into, I'm going to call it Eli's tabernacle. And maybe I should qualify that by saying the ark in Eli's corrupt tabernacle, because it was very corrupt. And since I like history, I wonder if we could just spend the time talking about the circumstances that lead up to what happened with the ark in Eli's tabernacle. Now, in order to do this, God saw that the priesthood was becoming corrupt. Can you imagine that? Imagine a corrupt priesthood. And it was truly becoming corrupt. I can give you several examples of how I can give you three or four examples of how I know that not only the priesthood, but the temple itself was being corrupted. Okay? We have to start. God saw all this coming. He saw it all from the distance. He saw it. And He began with closing the womb on a dear little woman called Hannah. And found a woman in a situation, a woman who loved the Lord, a woman who trusted the Lord, a woman who wanted nothing but the best of the Lord, a woman who had a good husband. Unfortunately, he had two wives. How he got into that situation, I don't know. Begetting children, inheritance, all that was just very, very important to the people of this day. If you didn't have sons, you didn't have any place to pass on your land, your inheritance. Whether he took another wife for that reason, I don't know. We don't. It would all be pure speculation. Nevertheless, God pinpointed Hannah because he knew that if he put her in tribulation, she would cry out to him. And in her crying out to him, she would ask for a man child. And he would pressure her and pressure her and press her. You know, I've said this before. I cannot understand this thing about a woman that just, she never feels fulfilled until she's birthed a child or children. It's a thing about woman. I mean, being men, we just can't understand that. But we have to accept it. God acknowledges it. He sees it. And Hannah had that desire in her. And not only did she have the desire, but the other woman just kept on having children. And the other woman was not a pleasant, gentle woman. She was a woman who took every opportunity to taunt, yes, to taunt Hannah and to rub it in her face that I can bear children and you can't. God must love me. He doesn't love you. You know, what's the matter with you? You know, and of course, Elkanah couldn't understand. He's a guy. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Well, yeah, you're a good husband, but no, you're not better to me than 10 sons. I don't want 10 sons. I want a son. Amen? And so she would go up to Shiloh. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. Every year she'd go up to Shiloh. And they'd do their sacrifice. And they'd do their thing. And then they'd go home. Next year again, same thing. Next year again, same thing. It seems like every time they'd go up, the other woman had another another baby to take along. So this one time it just got to where yeah, I know. I don't think it'll help. I've got some.
Okay. It just
seems your throat is. It is. It's raspy. Here, I'll put it in, but I don't think it'll do any good. It's a thing I've been with all that air conditioning in hotels, and we're not used to it. I think it finally got to me. All right. So. Yes, Hannah. So it got to the breaking point. Hannah said, look, haven't you ever been in a place like this? Look, I'm either going to get an answer to this either my God hears or he doesn't hear. You know, come on, let's... Are you going to hear me, Lord? I've got to hear from you. You know, I guess it's like that time that I went on my face before the Lord and I said, look, I am not getting off this floor until I can hear the voice of the Spirit of God. And somehow God honored that. I don't know. I didn't intend to stay on that floor for 48 hours. But you know what I mean? That was my voice. That was my speech. That's what I said. And thank God he didn't leave me there for 48 hours either. So... Hannah is desperate. Now, along with what's happening with Hannah and Samuel, you've got to see the corruption of the priesthood. All right. She goes into the tabernacle. They must have had an outer court of some sort. I don't know that it was built the same way it was in the days of Moses. I really doubt that it was. And so Eli was sitting by the post, and she came in and she sat down, and in the cry of her heart, her lips are moving, eyes are closed, lips are moving, but she's not saying anything. And it says that Eli marked her mouth. Now, here's the first symptom of Eli, that he did not have the discernment to know that here's a woman that was of a bitter spirit and a big need in her heart. He's supposed to be a shepherd, and he's accusing her of being drunk. I mean, he didn't even ask what's going on. He just went over, how long will you be drunk? Put away the alcohol, woman. Didn't bother to inquire. And she had to stand up and defend herself. No, sir, I am a woman of a bitter spirit. And so she told... I don't think she came right out and told him what her need was. She said, count not thy handmaid... chapter 1, verse 16. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And this is where you go if you have an abundance of complaint and grief. And Eli answered, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. I don't think Eli knew what her prayer was. He just said, whatever it is you want, consider it answered. I'm not sure how much faith Eli had, but the very fact that he spoke that word to her, she took it as a confirmation of God that God had heard her prayer. Amen. So we know the story. They went home, she conceived, and she told the Lord, she said, if you'll give me a man child, I will, they use the term lend, I will lend him to you. What she meant is, I'm going to give him to you, you know, he's going to be yours. And so The next time it was time to go up to Shiloh, she said, listen, Elkanah, I'm not going this time. Just grant me a pass here until this child is weaned. I'm going to stay home, and I'm going to spend as much time with him as I can. I want to teach him the ways of the Lord. And then when I take him, he's not coming back home with us. He's staying up there with Eli. Now, she had to have a lot of confidence. Did she have confidence either in God, or did she have confidence in Eli? She must have known. She must have known. She must have heard. Everybody in Israel heard what was going on among the priesthood. To send your little, what, 5, 6-year-old? How old were these children when they were weaned in those days? Sometimes they nursed until they were 5 years old, I'm told. You know, so he was quite young when she finally took him up that next time. And she said, here's the child that I prayed for. I'm going to lend him to you, Eli. And he wore an ephod, and he began to function as a child priest. Unheard of. I mean, you go back and read the laws of Moses. You don't put children that age into the priesthood duties. I mean, the age requirements were quite clear. They started at age 30. They retired by the time they were 50, I believe, according to the laws of Moses. But you see, isn't God amazing how he makes exceptions? Samuel was not of the tribe of Levi. No, he wasn't. It'll tell you. I forget what tribe he was from. Go back here in the beginning of a certain man of Mount Ephraim. Yeah, he was an Ephraimite. Okay? He was of the tribe of Ephraim, which would have been one of the sons of Joseph. Okay, so here's your first sign. A priest who did not discern the cry of the heart of the sheep. He had no idea what was going on in them. All right. Next. Okay, so we have Hannah's prayer. Great prayer. Now, we come to verse 12 of chapter 2. It says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 12 of 1 Samuel. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. What's that mean? By the way, you can speak up here. Help me out. Who are the sons of Belial? See, Hannah had said to the Eli, she said, don't count your handmaid as a daughter of Belial.
They were worthless.
Worthless. Sons of the devil. Yeah. It says, it very clearly says, they knew not the Lord. Now again, here's a picture of the priesthood. Priests carrying out the function of priesthood, they don't know the Lord. Is that unheard of today? No. There's much ministry that does not know the Lord today. These denominations hiring people for their pastoral positions. Pentecostal churches hiring pastors that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, he's saved. We need somebody. We got to fill that church up, you know. In other words, it's business. Conducting business. So these priests were just conducting business. They were just cranking it out. Now, let me read what it says here. It says, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant... See, oh, these priests had their own servant. Can you imagine that? I mean, not only... See, they were... Well, it sounds like the pastoral business today, doesn't it? The priest's servant... The priest didn't come himself to the guy to get the sacrifice. He sent his servant, his strong-arm man. He sent his servant, his servant came with the flesh, while the flesh was seething, with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand. So the flesh would be boiling in a pot, okay? I don't understand all about the sacrifice. Maybe you do, Larry. But apparently the priest was entitled to certain sacrifice. And I think it was the burnt offering, wasn't it, that they were entitled to?
I think so. The burnt offering was in its entirety.
Yeah. So there were two ways they dealt with the flesh. They would boil it, or they would, what I would call, barbecue it. We'd call it barbecue it, burnt offering. And they didn't completely destroy the flesh, but it was symbolic. In other words, they didn't burn this thing right to ashes. There would be still some use that would come out of it. Now, these priests did not want what was boiled. They wanted the best, and they wanted it barbecued. I'll use that term. If I'm wrong, just tell me. I could be wrong about that, okay? And he said, and he stuck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself, and so did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. In other words, he had a custom-made flesh hook with 3 points on it, and he would just dip that thing in the pot, and whatever came up. Now, it says, and before they burnt the fat, which sounds like the barbecue or whatever, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest. See, the roast is different than the boiled, okay? For he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. In other words, he doesn't want it boiled. He wants it raw. He wants to roast it or bake it or barbecue it or whatever his way. And if any man said to him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently. See, there was a fat offering too. But they weren't going to allow that. Not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now. If not, I will take it by force. So, you see, these guys wanted the fat. Do you understand? And you can understand a little bit later when they give the description of Eli, that Eli was very heavy. Eli was, he was fat. And I suspect, you can tell me I'm wrong here, but I'm conjecturing that Eli, in the days that he was operating this thing, he must have got this thing started. That he wanted the best, he wanted the fat, and he lived on the best of the fat, and he got fat from it. He was well endowed. Okay? So, wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So, you see, the people were, they had a heart to love to give to God. But when the priests were acting like this, with, shall we say, their tithe, the way they were dealing with, we can translate this today to money, okay? People don't bring cows and sheep and everything into the churches today and make an offering for the priest or for, you know, one for God, one for the priest, whatever. No, they bring money. And, you know, Larry, it reminds me back in the days when we were working with your brother-in-law. Remember the church that he was going to? Up in Route 50 somewhere?
Yeah.
And he said he got a phone call. He hadn't been going for a while. He got a phone call from the pastor's secretary. Not we miss you, but we want to pave the parking lot and we miss your money. Would you mind bringing it in? I mean, that really got to him. It really got... You don't remember that?
No, I don't remember that.
It really galled him to no end.
There's another one at St. Adalbert's. The fellow I worked with, his brother or father had passed away. They got the book open. Said, Mr. Kojicki, you're low on, coming to weekly offerings.
Mm-hmm.
Until you make up your balance, we're not taking him in the church to do the...
We won't do the mass for him.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
You got another case. They hit the three first districts and down in counties in Kentucky, Tennessee. This guy needed $54 million to buy a new airplane to go get the word of the Lord out.
Mm-hmm.
And they hit the four counties, and these people just threw money out. I mean, how do they sleep nights? Another one needed $55 million to redo the interior of an airplane. Buy a ticket.
No, he can't. He can't be bothered with the scum that it drags his spirit down to hang out in first class, you know.
Well, I mean, you could rent a jet. You got to do it that way.
Well, on the news, are you not recording this, are you?
Yes, I am.
Sorry.
Here, let me pause.
Hold on. I don't know if it's the same as what John was talking
about. Hold on. So we have a corrupt priesthood, okay? That's understood. Now, let me go on. We've only begun to touch it. Because we have to understand, how in the world did the Ark of the Covenant ever get out of this tabernacle and get into the hands of the Philistines? Moses would never have allowed such a thing. Unless God specifically told them. God specifically told Joshua, okay, take the ark around. And I clearly believe the ark was fully covered the way that it was prescribed to Moses. You know, with the first the veil, the badger skin, the cloth of blue, you know. I don't see, how would the Philistines have even known that they brought the ark out into the field if it was covered? No, they had to see that great big gold box out there being carried by these wicked priests. All right, so let's consider now how the priesthood is handling the presence of God. Okay? And what is God going to do about it? All right, let me move on a little bit. Next it goes how his mother made him a little coat, brought it every year, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give the seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord," and they went their way to their home. Oh, by the way, and the Lord did answer his prayer again, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Do you believe the Lord is in charge of these issues of conception? See, the world doesn't believe this. This is why they're campaigning, and they're so afraid of who is this new Supreme Court appointee going to be. Is it going to be this woman? You know, is she going to stand against this thing? And then I clicked on the little news thing again, and there's some woman with, awful, looked like her face went through a brush fence backward, and she was telling how she had to go through this in a bathtub, you know, and almost died. Well, you poor thing. But you made the choice. Okay, anyway, getting on. Now it says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel." All right, let's stop right here. Eli was very old, and he heard all that they did. That means that everywhere in Israel it was known what was going on. Now, do you think that there were no more other priests that could have functioned except the family of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas? There were no other... he was from the line of Ithamar, okay? What happened to the line of Eleazar? What happened to the line of Phinehas that God said he would give him an everlasting priesthood? What happened to that line? All we have is this corrupt subset that came from Ithamar. All right, let me go on. He heard all that they did and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now the women were allowed to come to the door, but they could not go into the inner part of it. Okay? Now, why did these women hang out at the door? What were they doing there? Were they just looking for trouble? No, I don't think so. I think there were, well, some of them may have had a bad spirit about them, but I kind of feel like there were women that wanted to have a part in the ministry to the Lord. And, you know, there were things that women could do. Who's going to wash the spoons? Who's going to wash, who's going to help take the ashes out from under the altar? You know, who's going to wash this? Who's going to do the laundry? You know, I don't know. Maybe the priest's wife should have done it. But I think there were women here volunteering. You know, can I bring lunch, you know, for the priest tomorrow, you know, or whatever. I know they had the showbread, but still, there were other things that women wanted to do. I'm going to give them the credit and say these women had a good heart. And these men took advantage of them. And now these are married men. We know at least one of them was. I think they both were married men. If Eli was very old, these men... Eli was 90, almost 90, okay? I'm going to say that these men had to be at least 50 years old. They were not young, wild, rebellious teenagers anymore, okay? So, Eli was very old. He heard all this, and he said to them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear... of your evil doings by all the people." See, all the people knew. All the people knew. Every family knew what was going on. Did Eli do what he was supposed to do in confronting his children, his sons? Was that enough? Why wouldn't that have been enough? Wouldn't that have exonerated Eli and he'd be free of guilt? Well, yeah, I told them they shouldn't do that. What else could Eli have done?
He could have
removed them.
Exonerated them from the ministry.
He could have fired them. You guys are out. You've got cousins that are more worthy. I'm bringing in your cousins. He could have done it. As chief priest, he could have done that. Now he said... Now, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to trespass. I'm not sure about that. You make the Lord's people to trespass. In other words, they were... I'm on verse 24 of chapter 2. That could include these women. He was causing their trespassing as well. Okay? If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. What do you believe about their predestined end? Would the Lord have backed off if they had repented?
Oh, sure.
Okay. But did the Lord know that they weren't going to repent?
Sure.
He knew that. Yeah. And he knew how he was going to bring it to an end. Okay. It says, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." Where else do you hear a statement like that?
Jesus Christ.
He grew in favor of God and men.
Wisdom and stature.
Yeah, wisdom and stature. Thank you, Rita. Yeah, okay. So here we have a little man-child, almost a little type of Christ coming along, a type of Joseph again. How did Joseph come forth? Again, a barren woman, right? Rachel, barren woman, finally brought forth Joseph. Amen. It says, and there came a man of God. Now, we don't know who this man was. A man of God came to Eli. An unknown prophet came to Eli and said to him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto thy house, unto the house of thy father, when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? In other words, Eli, you know the history. Let me recount a little of it to you. Okay? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me, and did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? See, this is why these guys were taking it out of the flesh pot. They wanted everything so they could transfer it from there to offering by fire. Okay? That was the priest's portion. But they were tipping the scales in their own favor. All right. Why kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Now, you could say that was symbolic language, but it was more than symbolic. That was natural language too. They were making themselves fat at the expense of others. Now, look at this. Look at the first part of this sentence. Honorest thy sons above me. Isn't you go and read the history of Israel from the time they appointed their first king. What were these kings doing?
Making themselves fat.
And what else? Insofar as their sons are concerned. In other words, they wanted to establish the family line of kingship. It didn't matter if their son... Now, these kings had to know that their son was going to be the most rotten fellow that ever came along. And yet, they would allow him to be anointed king in their stead when they passed on.
The king ministries do that today.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah, and you know what? As soon as the guy anoints his son, that's the last you ever hear of that ministry. What do you ever hear of Oral Roberts' ministry anymore? Nothing. What do you ever hear of Kenneth Hagin III? Or even the second? Nothing. Nothing. You see, the gift does not necessarily pass down father to son. But the father honors the sons above God. It's just like now David might be the only exception to that. Because God specifically said, no, it's going to be your son Solomon. But Solomon allowed the same thing to happen. His son, he must have known what his son was going to be like as a ruler. He must have known the rebellion. What was his name? Rehoboam? Yeah. He must have known what was in his son. Could he not have stopped it? Did he not have other sons? No, he had a favorite wife, and she was the one. This is the way it happened. Okay, moving on. No, listen. We have to honor God above our family, our sons, so to speak. Well, I heard 35 amens. Amen. Okay. Make it sound like we got a big crowd here.
Was Steve and Mary going in Troy, their church? The pastor is moving on, so the new pastor is their son. Same thing.
Well, if the people stay and love to have it, so who are you going to blame? I mean, they complain, but they do nothing about it. Just like Gussie, he murmur and complain. He do nothing about it. I say, Gus, you can do something about it. Vote with your feet.
Oh, so he did. I thought that he didn't leave after that.
Maybe he did.
I think so. If he was mad.
All right, now listen. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said, indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. Boy, how would you like to hear that? Nobody's going to get old in your house. If I was in that house, I'd be dead already. I mean, I'm not old yet, but I'm getting closer. Okay? And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. Boy, that's pretty strong. It says, and the man of thine whom I shall cut off from mine altar shall come, shall be to consume thine eyes and grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. Now, did that prophecy come true?
Yeah.
And can you name the priest? It was Ahimelech. Remember when David went to Ahimelech? He was being pursued by Saul. And he said, can you help me out? We're hungry, we're desperate. And the priest said, well, the only thing we've got is the showbread. And David said, well, that'll be fine. And the priest said, well, if the men have kept themselves from women for a few days, that'll be okay. And David said, oh, yes, they've kept from women. We're on the run. We haven't been anywhere near our wives. Okay, eat the bread then. And what else do you have? Oh, I have the sword of Goliath. Oh, that's a good sword, said David. Can I have it? Yeah, now Saul comes along a little while later, and he found out what the priest, what was, this was the priests of Nob, wasn't it? Yeah. Well, it's just a few chapters after here. Saul found out what the priest did, and he told his men to fall on the priest and kill him. And his men wouldn't do it because they respected the priesthood. But he had a man named Doeg, an Edomite. And he said to Doeg, do it. And Doeg didn't have any problem. He went and he killed 70 of the priests. Was that not? By the way, you can trace that these were of the same house of Eli. These were the same house. Listen, if there were 70 priests that were killed, and there were still plenty of priests left to carry on the function of priesthood, there was more than Eli and two sons that were qualified to be priests in Israel. And yet Eli, allowing this wickedness to go on and on and on, perpetuating itself, there's got to be culpability in Eli. Okay? Now,
but it makes you wonder if some of those sons, you know, heirs, were truthful of God, were still worshiping God in the right manner. And because of the sins of Eli, that... They got involved in that too?
Well, I find no fault in Ahimelech. Okay? This is probably the third generation downstream. You go and trace it. You can find Ichabod being in that line, not him personally, but you can find the link there. And
You know what I'm saying?
Ahimelech loved David. Okay, he recognized that God was with David, and yet he paid with his life because of this curse that had been put on Eli.
Yeah.
And right up to the very end, you find two priests. Okay, you find Zadok, and who was the other one? Forget his name. One of them was of the line of Eli or Ithamar. The other was of the line of Eleazar and Phinehas. Zadok. All right, Zadok was of that line. They both remained loyal right up to the very last. Okay, they were loyal during Absalom's rebellion, both of them, and their sons as well. Now, when it comes to who was the one that wanted to take over from Absalom or from Solomon?
Rehoboam?
No. When Solomon was anointed, yeah. Starts with an A. Abimelech or Abijah, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Abijah, I think it was.
Yeah.
Now, the priest from Eli's line turned against David. Zadok remained faithful. Mm-hmm. All right. So when we talk about the sons of Zadok, I'm just taking you downstream. The fulfillment of this prophecy that this unknown man of God gave to Eli. Okay? And this shall be a sign, verse 34, that shall come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me anointed forever. Now, who's he talking about here? A natural man or what?
Well, talking about Jesus.
Of course. Yeah. Not a natural priest anymore. So the prophecy goes beyond just the natural house of the priests. Okay? And it shall come to pass. Listen to this. I shouldn't read all this, but there's detail here that's important. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thy house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver, a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, in one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. In other words, the priests did not have, they didn't have outside jobs, okay? They got their livelihood from doing priest duties. And David appointed priests. You know, he had them appointed, and they were well cared for. You know, they were looked after. He appointed the Levites. But you see, what this prophet is saying to him is those that are not functioning in the priesthood are going to be starving. And they're going to come back and say, look, just give me some minor job. I'm of the sons of Aaron. Give me some little job. I'm starving. My wife and kids, we don't have anything to eat. Give me a little something to do that I might share in the offerings that the people bring for the priesthood. See? All right, so now the scene shifts again to Samuel. It says, Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That means the word of the Lord was rare. Another, what? Are we making a list of the signs of corruption in the priesthood? All right. Number one, what was the first one? A lack of discernment of the priesthood. Number two, lack of restraint of the sons of the priests. Wickedness. Wickedness. Carrying out Absolute wickedness of the sons of the priesthood. Number three, no vision, no word. See, the priests were the ones that were supposed to be hearing from the Lord. None of them hearing anything. Okay? But we have a little boy now that has a sensitive heart. A little boy who knows the price that his mother paid. A little boy who was taught by a godly woman. Amen. I mean, I tell you, if a woman thinks her job is for nothing, that all I do is I'm here with the kids. Listen, you're growing up a king in the word that you're going to bring. I tell you what, I thank my mother for everything that was put into me. I thank my mother that she probably put it in the others too. I don't know what took in them, but I know that it took in me. I know something quickened. I know that day when I walked into the house, I must have been 3-4 years old. I don't think there was a little sister around yet, and she's only a year and a half younger than me. Maybe she was around, I don't know. Maybe she was in bed. But I remember I came into the house in a panic. Oh, Mom, where's Mom? You know? And I go running, and I could hear her voice in the back bedroom. And she's back in there in the bedroom, kneeling down in front of her bed. And I said, Mom, 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 you know. And I didn't need anything. All I was in a little baby panic. I remember this. And she knew I didn't need anything. All she did is she put her arm out like this. She was praying out loud. She put her arm out like this. She was kneeling down. I came running. She put her arm out. She grabbed me by the back of the neck and pulled me right down next to her. And go, oh God, she kept praying. Oh, for Mark. Oh, for Daddy. Oh, for this one and that one. And there I am. You know, at the time, it didn't mean a thing to me. I was just glad to have my mom's arm around me, you know. But, you know, I never forget it. I never forget it. Yes, just a poor little woman, weak. She had a weak frame of her body. She died young, weak, frail heart. But she gave all she had. Okay, it isn't Mother's Day. All right, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Amen. It says, and it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, and he could not see. I think this is spiritual as well. Eyes wax dim. Make a list. Eyes wax dim. He could not see. Not only that, it says, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. See, now here's the mention of the ark. Where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep. Where were they sleeping? I think they were sleeping right there. I think they had their quarters right there in the temple. I think little Samuel was laying right there. It says, ere the lamp went out. That means before the lamp went out. They let the lamp go out at night. And that was not what the priesthood was supposed to do. The priesthood, see, if these sons wanted to do something besides lay with the women that gathered at the, and steal the meat and everything, if they wanted to do something, they could have ministered to these lamps and kept them burning day and night, 24/7. But no, they were off somewhere else having their pleasures. So the lamp would go out at night. All right. Another sign of the fallen state of the priesthood. It says that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for thou callest me." We can summarize this. Eli said, no, I didn't call you. I'm not sure how well Eli could hear either. He certainly couldn't hear spiritually. But Samuel had a sensitive... Listen, little children can have a sensitive spirit to hear the voice of God. If you find it in your children, you need to nurture it and teach them to respect it. Sometimes they grow older, they get rebellious, and it seems the gift falls away. Went back the second time. No, I didn't call you. Go on back to bed. Finally, the third time. Took three times to wake Eli up. You know what? God must be talking to the boy. Now, why would God have to talk to the boy when he had a message for Eli? He already sent a prophet to him. That didn't get through. He obviously cannot speak directly to Eli the priest because Eli isn't going to hear. He can't see, he can't hear. So he uses a child. All right? You know, when you're a little child and you hear this story, and Samuel goes back and he says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord stood before him and gave him a message. When you're a little child, that's as far as the story goes, isn't it? Do you remember hearing that story when you were a child? You didn't? Well, my mother would tell us that story, but she never told it beyond that point. Well, did your parents ever tell you these stories? No. No, even in the little children's books, the story ends right there. Samuel heard from the Lord. Well, what Samuel heard was quite a thing. The Lord said, "I'm going to tell you a thing. I'm going to do a thing." How do I say it? That both ears of... here it is, verse 11. "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth shall tingle." I'm going to burn their ears with the message I'm going to give you. Okay? "In that day..." See, he's talking about another... He's talking about the same prophecy. Why? How could Eli hear this word, hear it from a prophet, hear it from a child, and just slough it off and say, "Oh, well, whatever," and still make no move to make any change in the temple? He had the power to do it, and still he was slothful. He did not want to upset his lifestyle, his way of life. He was well cared for in his old age. Probably those daughters-in-law looking after him. You know, he apparently didn't have a wife anymore. "No. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." In other words, you better nip it before the Lord begins, because once he gets started, it's going to go until it finishes. Don't you see the mercy of God in this too? I think at any point along the line, Eli could have suddenly shook himself awake and said, "Whoa, this is not the first time I heard this. I'm going to have to make some drastic changes." But he wouldn't. Tell me what's going on with Eli here. Maybe you understand this better than I do. Nobody has any help for me? "For I told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." I thought he went and told him he didn't like what he heard. But God said just telling them didn't do the job. It says he restrained them not. So scolding them, chewing them out, even getting mad and yelling at them, didn't cut it with God. You've got to do something else. You've got to force a change, Eli, if you want to save your house. No, God said he restrained them not. This is why I read all the verses, so you know that Eli made a feeble attempt to restrain them, but it wasn't enough. Okay? "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." What's iniquity?
Lawlessness.
Lawlessness. Lawlessness. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. It must have been what he did every day. He must have been sleeping inside. He came to the doors. He opened the doors. Okay. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here, my boy." This boy is trembling. He feared to tell Eli. He was old enough. See, Samuel is no longer 5 years old. He's old enough now to know what's going on in the house of Eli. He's old enough to know. And yet he's loyal. He's loyal to Eli the priest. He's loyal to the man because he's his elder. He's going to serve him. He's going to do what he's told. He said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." In other words, Eli knew. He said, whatever he said he's going to do to me, he's going to do more to you if you don't tell me. But what good did it do to tell him? Amen. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. Boy, can't you just see this? How old was he? 12, 13, maybe 14 by now. Just as his heart, just as pure as snow. All right, Eli, here's what he said. He said, "Thus and thus, thus and thus, thus and thus. All right, I've held nothing from you." And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." No, Eli, it isn't just that. God is giving you one last time to change the situation. So it says here, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of the words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba..." What do you know what we mean by Dan to Beersheba? Did you ever look at a map of Israel? Where was Dan? Farthest north. Way up by Syria. Where was Beersheba? Way down in the south. So all Israel, from the tribes up in the north, see, all the tribes, all of them knew. They were not separated yet in their knowing. Their loyalty was still to their temple, to their tabernacle, to their Ark of the Covenant. They had a loyalty to that. Amen. So they did know. They did know, amen, wait a minute, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. See, Samuel didn't have to go around with a card and say, "Samuel, prophet of the Lord, here's my phone number." No, he didn't have to do that. Everybody knew. From the time he was a child, I don't know, what word did Samuel speak, and none of it fell to the ground. Little things at first. Somebody would come in, have a problem, talk to Eli. Maybe Samuel would come along, he'd hear it. And he would say, "Here's what the Lord's going to do. Here's what the Lord says." And the word got out. Boy, that boy that's with Eli, he's hearing the Lord. Do you know what he said to me when I was down there at the tabernacle? He said thus and thus. And you know what? The Lord did it. The word he gave was right on. So they knew. They knew. Amen. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go on, but I'm just going to give you a little introduction. We'll pick it up the next time. Just in case you can't make it. Just an introduction. The Philistines are going to make war. And they're going to lose the battle. The first battle they're going to lose. And they get a bright idea. Let's go get the ark. Let's go get the ark. God will save us in our fallen, backslidden condition. God will save us. Now, the Philistines had to know that it was an uncovered ark. They saw that thing and they trembled and they feared because they thought they were going to lose. But they made him fight even harder. We know why Hophni and Phinehas carried it out into the battle. What, again, here's my final thing on Eli. What was there about Eli that he allowed that to happen? The presence of God. See, they didn't have the presence of God in their life. They didn't have the presence of God in the way they carried out their ministry. How could they believe that now the presence of God in this golden ark was somehow going to save them in their backslidden state? To be continued.